The two areas we're going to cover this morning are, number one, the filling of the Holy Spirit. How many can recall having been taught how to be filled with the Spirit? Everything you learned is wrong. There is no information in the Bible about being filled with the Spirit as to the how. And we'll, I think, being able to establish that does not make it unimportant, but it does make the silly little formulas that people have come up with. In order to do this, you take 4 easy steps, 5 easy steps, and so forth. And when you look at it in the light of the evidence of Scripture, most of it just has no biblical support. So here's what we want to do. We want to take this session to look at the filling of the Holy Spirit and carefully follow 2 rules. Number one, whatever we say about it must be critical. In Bible study, we talk about being grammatical. It means we follow the words of Scripture. Historical, it means we fill in the background of Scripture. And critical means for everything we say, we have solid reasons. And that means, for example, if we say, as we have done, that the Holy Spirit is a personality, that must have solid reasons behind it. You just don't come out with a statement that doesn't have solid reasons. Everything we believe should have solid reasons. You say Jesus is deity, and we all say, yes, we agree with that. Do you have good, solid reasons from the text on why that is true? And we want to apply that in every biblical doctrine. Very often the reason we don't have solid reasons is it takes time, and it takes thought, and it takes effort. And I want to put in front of you this morning from solid reasons for saying what we're going to say about the filling of the Holy Spirit. Second, you have to collect all the evidence. And that simply means data needed for a conclusion. You've got to have the data. It's got to be good data. This is a good time to say that because we've been already indicated, I think, what our fall time TV listening is going to be. It's going to be O.J.'s trial. And as you know, part of the whole thing is whenever a person is placed on trial or arrested, there must be probable cause. And many people may have learned that word for the first time, probable cause. That means if you walk out of this building, policeman sitting out here, he can't just say, she looks funny. I'm going to arrest her for suspicion of burglary. You can't do that. That's suspicion. And probable cause simply means, I can't prove it. But it's more than suspicion. So you got suspicion, proof, and somewhere in between is probable cause. And a lot of part of this has been, did we really have probable cause? Is this just suspicion? It doesn't have to be proof, but is it probable? And we're going through all of this, and therefore when we come to anything in the Bible, we've got to say, look, if we're going to make a conclusion, we got to have the info. And therefore we start with the basic information on filling. And that is our point first. Basic information from the Bible that we need to work with. And our first point is this. And you can check this objectively. There are 14 references to filling in the New Testament. And do you not agree? Isn't this where we should start? Shouldn't we look at all the evidence, all the places that the Word of God says someone was filled or should be filled? Shouldn't we look at all of those references? Now that takes a little work because that means we're going to start and begin to plod through those references and see what we can learn. So let's simply begin with the first reference to the filling of the Spirit in the New Testament. Of the 14, 4 are in Luke. 4 are in Luke. By the way, apart from one verse, did you know all of the references to the filling of the Spirit are in Luke? Matthew doesn't talk about it. Mark doesn't. John doesn't. Only Luke. And let's look at his 4 that are in the Gospels. So let's put 4 are in Luke. And look at the ones that are in the Gospels or the book of Luke. And let's go first to Luke 1:15. In Luke 1, chapter 15, we've got the first reference in the New Testament to the filling of the Holy Spirit. Luke 1 and verse 15. By the way, when I said beginning, if you have learned a little formula on how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and some of you raise your hand, probably for some of you, the reason you answered the way you did is you mislearned it from me. You learned it from me who was misinformed. And the reason I say misinformed, and I think you'll see this by the end of our session, is the first time I taught that, I didn't go through all those passages. And whenever you do that, you always come up short. So Luke 1, verse 15. He's speaking of the birth of John the Baptist and says, he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while he was yet in his mother's womb. Now that's an interesting passage, because in this passage is the filling of the Spirit descriptive or prescriptive? You know the difference? Descriptive says, here's the way it is. Prescriptive would say, here's the way you get it. Which is this passage? Is it a description of John or is it a prescription? Prescriptions always have to have a how-to with them. To prescribe, you say, here's what you are to do. What was John to do in verse 15? What can we learn about what he was to do to be filled with the Spirit? And if you look at it, absolutely nothing. There's no prescription there, is it? One of the reasons there was no prescription is Scripture rarely tells a baby in the womb what to do. You know, babies in the womb are not commandable. You can't say attention to a baby in the womb. And in verse 15, he was filled with the Spirit from the mother's womb. And so notice Luke 1:15, no conditions, only description. So we can look at the passage and we can say, I see that he was filled from his mother's womb, but it doesn't tell us anything about how that came about. It looks to me like it must have been just sovereign, wouldn't you say? Apparently God simply sovereignly took the baby in the womb and filled him with that Spirit from that point on. But there's no way that I can read that and find out how to be filled with the Spirit. The second one, Luke 1:41. And we're going to every reference now that has anything to do with it. It came about that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So notice again, there is a description, but there is no prescription. Description only. She was filled with the Spirit. No question about that. No doubt about it. It was really true. She was. But as I look at that, I cannot get out of this verse how. Did she do something, say something, think something? And it seems in this context that it was simply upon reaction to a message, she was filled. But it is descriptive. Luke 1:67. Luke 1:67. And his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Spirit and prophesied. And again, notice it is a description of what happened, and we see the results coming out, but we say nothing that... What did Zacharias do? Nothing that Zacharias did was involved in this. These are all descriptions. And I don't want to create a wrong impression, but in reading through, notice the idea of being filled with the Spirit is like a throw-in. It's like saying John, who was Irish, went to the store. And who was Irish is sort of a throw-in description. And that doesn't lessen its importance. But notice, in all of, and this is going to go all the way through the book of Acts, 13 of them will be very simply, here, this is the way it is. He was this or he was that. Chapter 4 and verse 1. Luke 4:1. And Jesus, now we go to a noun rather than a verb, but that's not really that significant, full of the Holy Spirit. And notice how this is simply set off with commas, Jesus. In fact, you could take the words full of the Spirit and eliminate them and still have sense, couldn't you? You could say, and Jesus returned from the Jordan. But Luke says, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led. And so you see the results that came out of it. But basically, it is simply a descriptive phrase. Now, what about the same phrase? That's all the four that are now in the Gospels, in the book of Luke. We've used up four of them. Now let's look at the next nine of them. Acts chapter 2, verse 4. Acts 2, verse 4. On the day of Pentecost, we have the phenomena described. And if you go back as far as verse 2, just to pick up the context, there appeared to them tongues of fire, as of fire, distributing themselves. And they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. And notice the passage is again descriptive. They were filled with the Spirit. It does not say how. It does not say what they did. It does not give conditions. It does not say, here, dear reader, is how you also may be filled. It just isn't there. And we should not build Bible doctrine on that which is not supported by Scripture. Chapter 2, verse 4. Chapter 4, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, I think by this time we can say this, is the filling of the Holy Spirit a reality? And the answer is very clear. It is a reality. And you couldn't make that reality clearer than in chapter 4, verse 8. However, that reality doesn't have a formula with it, does it? It doesn't reach out and say, here is how you too can be filled with the Spirit. It just isn't there. Chapter 4, verse 8, Peter then, filled with the Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, I think you can probably, as you read the context, say this, the filling of the Spirit was a very powerful thing. Some great things happened as a result, and that's probably why it's put there, that it was behind some of these great things. Okay, let's continue. 431. Now, we're not missing any passage. I'm writing every one of them, in fact, for you. Acts 4 and verse 31. And when they had prayed, this is reference to the church, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. So notice, the filling is a fact, it is a description, but it's not a formula on how it came about. Number 4, Acts 6:3. This is the selection of what we call deacons or servants in the church. And they are instructed to select from among you, brethren, 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, who we may put in charge of this task. So notice, they were Spirit-filled and they were wisdom-filled. But, again, description, no prescription. Acts 7:55. And this is speaking of Stephen as he's about to die, or be put to death, rather. And verse 55, being full of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven. And notice, once again, the passage is descriptive. But it doesn't tell how this came about. It simply describes it. Acts 9:17. And Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying hands on him, that is Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. So notice, it is again descriptive of what is going to happen to Paul. Number 7 reference is Acts 11 and verse 24. Acts 11, 24. For he was a good man, he's speaking of Barnabas now, Barnabas was a good man and full of the Spirit or full of the Holy Spirit. What is that? It's a description, isn't it? It tells us something about Barnabas. He was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And I think that indicates that full of the Spirit had great impact. And it was true and it was important, but we're without a formula on how does this come about. Number 8. Chapter 13, verse 9. Acts 13 and verse 9. But Saul, who was also known as Paul, comma, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze upon him. And I would submit that once again, the passage is descriptive of a condition, but it is not prescriptive. Now, up till this point, of the 14 passages in the New Testament, we have looked at 13. Now, that's data. When you have data, you look at it and come to conclusions. Who to this point is the only and primary teacher that observes the filling of the Spirit? Only Luke. What does that mean? I'm not sure. But it's data, isn't it? It's really true that Luke is the primary teacher of this. And therefore, you could do well to think, why does not Matthew mention this? Why does Mark not mention it? Why does John not mention it? Why is this all we have of the 14 references, 13 of them? I think a second observation is this. They're all descriptive. Do you think you could go to these passages and come up with teaching that would say, using 13 out of the 14 of these passages, I'm going to teach you how to be filled with the Spirit? I'll teach you what Zacharias did. I'll teach you what Elizabeth did. I will tell you what John did when he was in his mother's womb. And this prescription is what we can follow. And again, just using the evidence. Where is that? And when you use the evidence, it simply is not there. Now, there is one other reference to the filling of the Spirit, and it's found in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4 and verse 30. And when we come to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, we're out of passages. We don't have anything left. We will have examined everything that the New Testament says on the filling of the Spirit. Ephesians 4, verse 30. By the way, before we go to that, go back once again to 13:52. Acts 13:52. I don't think we really read that. I think we listed it. But look, and I put it down as 13:53. So let's go to 13:52. Acts 13:52. Now, Acts 13:52... brought to me at this time in going through the evidence, brought to memory a statement made by S. Lewis Johnson when I was in seminary, who knows how long ago. And it was sort of a passing comment, but after some 30 years ago, a passing comment suddenly explodes and you say, wow, I remember what he said 30 years ago. And that happened to me just this week on this verse, verse 52. The disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And I remember Dr. Johnson asking the following. He said, if there is a doctrine of the filling of the Spirit, why is there not a doctrine of the filling with joy of the Holy Spirit? Can you see what he was saying? They were filled with joy. They were filled with the Spirit. If there is a doctrine of filled with Spirit, what also ought there to be? A doctrine of filling with joy. What is the doctrine of the filling with joy? There isn't any. Well, shouldn't there be if we read this verse properly? You see what I'm saying? And the disciples were continually filled with joy, doctrine of the filling of joy, and they were filled with the Spirit, doctrine of the filling of the Spirit. And I think that's a very good question because that would come directly off the wording and his emphasis at that time. Is he said, be sure that you follow the evidence of the text. Don't create a doctrine or a concept that is not founded in the Word. Acts chapter 4, verse 30. Ephesians 4, verse 30 now. Ephesians 4, 30. And this is the only other time that we have in the New Testament a reference to the filling of the Spirit. Chapter 4, verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy... That's not the right passage.
518.
There's where we're going. 518. Sorry. 518. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, two things we have to face. Number one, in the Greek New Testament, there is no "the" in front of Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean the reference is not to the Holy Spirit. It does mean it might not be to the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean it can't refer to the Holy Spirit. It does mean it might not refer to the Holy Spirit. If that's the case, then we've got a problem on whether the word Spirit ought to be capitalized or not. Our translation has taken it to be a reference to deity and thus given us capital Spirit, and then they've dropped in the word "the" in translation to identify it with the Holy Spirit. It could mean be filled in your spirit or the human spirit. Now you say, well, that's a big difference. Not really. Because if we're filled in our human spirit, Paul is saying be filled with what in your human spirit? Well, isn't it the Spirit that gives witness with our spirit that we're the sons of God? And therefore, if it does mean human spirit, it really doesn't wipe out the idea of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit animates the believer's human spirit. Now, it does give, and with our other passages, some light and good light on what does it mean to be filled. The thing we can say about it is this. Filled is not a quantitative idea. It is not quantitative. Now, several reasons we can say that. If we go back to the doctrine of indwelling, he that hath not the Spirit of Christ is none of his. How much of the Spirit? How much are you indwelt with? Indwelling is a plus or minus, isn't it? We are or we are not. You would not want to say, I come in this morning 33 1/3% filled with the Spirit. Someone else came in 50% filled with the Spirit. Someone else got as high as 99.99% of the Spirit. And therefore, the idea of filling is not quantitative. In other words, it is not how much of Him. That's not the idea. It is not how much. Ephesians 4:30, 4:30 I insist on saying, 5:18, is helpful in that it gives us an illustration of filling. And it's in the first part. And I would take it the idea of control. Do not be filled with wine or drunk with wine, but be filled would be the idea of control, of action. Control of action. Now, if that is the idea, and I think, again, a control of action is involved in it, and we have to put with it with all the other passages, and the resultant effect. For example, Zacharias was filled with the Spirit and prophesied. Does it make sense? He was controlled in the sense that he did something. Peter, filled with the Spirit, preached. In the result of his control, he did something. He preached. Now, when you talk about the control of the Holy Spirit, what does that really mean? Doesn't it really mean this? If I obey what God commands, that means we are controlled by the Spirit. And when we disobey, we're not controlled by the Spirit. Now, how, out of Ephesians 4:30, Ephesians 5:16. You guys want to just... I got that stuck in my head. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And I ask you once again. Notice we do shift from a description to a command. It's the first time we have a change from description to command. So it is an obligation. Now look at that verse and answer this question. How? How? There's no how there, is there? We're obligated to be filled, but the answer is not by means of a how. Now, does that make any sense to you then that perhaps the Holy Spirit is saying, don't fall in that human trap of making a formula? Such as, you do this, you do this, you're filled with the Spirit, zip. That's cared for. And I just don't think, though it's often taught that way, that you have any evidence as far as the Word of God for this type of thing. We do have, and it will be the subject of what we'll look at tonight, two commands. One is going to say, do not, or let's put it as it really is, stop grieving the Holy Spirit. And another will say, stop quenching the Holy Spirit. Now, with those two things in mind, may I leave you with what I think is a very important statement. There is nothing that you can do to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Nothing. There is something that you can do to prevent His working by grieving Him, by quenching Him. But notice the idea, and it makes good sense. We're indwelt by the Spirit. For what reason? He's on the inside of us, and He wants to glorify Jesus Christ through our lives. He wants to do it. We don't have to ask Him to do it, to plead for Him to do it. We do have to deal, however, with obstacles. Things that we may be doing that are grieving Him and prevent what He wants to do. And we may be quenching is often used of a fire that wants to burn and you keep throwing water on it. Well, the idea inside of the believer is the Spirit is resident there and He wants to go to work. And Paul says, I have to write to churches and say, stop throwing water on the indwelling Spirit and stop doing things that can grieve Him. And so I repeat, as far as the Scripture is concerned, there is no formula that tells us what we must do to be filled with the Spirit. There are two verses that tell us what we may do so we will not be controlled by the Spirit. Now, I'll give one other verse, and we will again deal with it tonight, that may pertain to the whole subject. What is it that pertains to the Spirit and our conduct? It doesn't use the word filled, but it is an important passage in Galatians that says, walk by the Spirit. And I think we need to bring that in because while it does not use the word be filled, it does use the word walk. It is an imperative, and so we will cover that tonight. And I don't know what happens to you when your view of something gets changed, but I find it really exciting to find this, and makes you a more critical listener, doesn't it? Be sure that whoever's teaching you is using the evidence. Be sure this is not just a concocted formula, and learn to accurately listen to the Word of God. And I find it really freeing, really freeing. The Holy Spirit is in me, and He wants to go to work. I don't have to pray for it, ask for it, beg for it, desire it. He is there, and He is raring to go. Well, that's a good way to put a doctrinal statement, but the Holy Spirit is indwelling and raring to go. Don't quench Him then, and don't grieve Him then, and those are the formulas that are given. And we'll cover those tonight. Father, we're thankful today for Your Word. Help us to be true to it, to be faithful to it. It is so easy to concoct doctrine. And yet doctrine that is human is also doctrine that is false. And therefore, help us to build our views solidly on the Scriptures and the evidence of them in Christ's name. Amen.